Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Today's sermon text is Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. We're in the middle of chapter 25. Last week, we were at the beginning of chapter 25. Next week, we're going to be at the end of chapter 25. This is all of a piece. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And we'll pick up his conversation with them here in verse 14. Again, it, the kingdom of God, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put the money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not scattered, where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this word, this parable that is hard to hear. Help us to hear it anew this day, that we might be formed in your image, and that we would invest what you have given to us for the growth of your kingdom. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. How much money do you figure a person earns over the course of a career, a working life? How much money do you earn in a lifetime? Not enough. Thank you, Nancy. First in with a good answer. I was looking more for a number, but not enough is what we all think. How much do you think a person would earn, a regular working person, over the course of a lifetime, 30, 40 years of whatever? Can you estimate that? No? How much? Maybe $1 million. A lifetime, I mean, that's kind of a long time, over 30, 40 years, if you pull out your pocket calculator or whatever electronic device you have, 40 times 25,000 is $1 million. So yeah, if you work 40 years, and earn $25,000 a year, that's $1 million before taxes, right? Whatever that means. $1 million if you have a higher paying job, maybe a couple. A lot of money, right? The parable that Jesus tells here in Matthew 25 is about a lot of money. It's about something like that. In our English translations of the Bible, we see the word talent, and that gets misused a lot because we have a different definition of the word talent. It's not about how we think of talents, it's about money. Jesus is preaching about money. And while it's not the most important thing to him, he sure does talk about it a lot. Maybe because it's so important to us, money. A talent is a lot of money. In biblical times, it was worth about 6,000 days' wages. Think about that. 6,000 days' wages. That's a lot of years of work. In the NIV, that's the translation of the Bible that's in our pews here, I love how it says in a footnote, that was more than $1,000. Uh-huh. It was a lot more than $1,000. A talent was a ton of money. The best estimate we can come up with today, through research and archaeology and all this stuff, a talent being 6,000 days worth of employment pay, a talent would be about what you would expect to earn in half of your lifetime. In a whole lifetime, you could earn 2 talents worth of money, about. That's the scope of money that we're talking about here. A lot of money. It's striking, I think, that Jesus uses this magnitude of this kind of finance to talk about the kingdom of heaven. This is what the kingdom of God is like. God entrusts enormous amounts of money to his people, and then he will return and ask for an accounting. How have you used it? It's striking here that Jesus uses this language just before he is betrayed and crucified. He doesn't have a whole lot of time left. And one of the things that he chooses to talk about here in chapter 25, there's only one teaching left that Jesus has before his betrayal. That's next week. The next to last teaching is about this, the kingdom of God as an investment. Each servant is entrusted with a massive amount of money. 2 of the servants double that investment, return it to the master, and they are celebrated. The third buries the investment in the ground, doesn't invest it, he doesn't lose any of it. Everything that belongs to the master goes back to the master, but when the master returns, we realize that the master's expectation has not been met. He didn't expect this servant to sit on the money, to keep it safe, but to put it to work, to watch it grow. When the master returns, and believe it, the master will return, there will be an accounting for the tangible investments that God has made in his people. It will not do, Jesus says, it will not do through this parable, it will not do for a servant of God to live inwardly, to live passively, fearfully, privately, comfortable with the status quo, comfortable with personal satisfaction. The good and faithful servants in this parable are those who invest the resources God has given them into the growth of the kingdom, who do so now, before the master returns, so that they can give a positive report on that day of accounting. It's a tremendous parable. And I think it points to our lives as Christians today in very clear ways. We as Christians, I think, are very guilty of often over-spiritualizing the kingdom of God. Heaven is this ethereal thing out there that someday we will experience and it'll be wonderful and it's separate from this life. You take care of things now in this world so that you can be in that world and everything's all hunky-dory once you get there. But there's not really a connection between heaven and this life. But every time Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, he uses real-world illustrations, real tangible things, tons of money, millions of dollars to talk about the value and the meaning and the importance of what it means to be a member of the kingdom of God in this world, in this life. Our spiritual lives are not just between us and God. When we use that language to say, my spiritual life is between me and God, it removes everybody else from the equation. It makes us in some sort of spiritual relationship with God that has no traction in today's world, but we are created to be part of God's kingdom here on earth. And when Jesus prayed in his model prayer that we should pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," he was talking about it in real terms. Your kingdom come, may your kingdom grow in this world, even as it is growing in heaven. We see evidence of the kingdom of God growing today in the waters of baptism. As Virginia has gone through the waters of baptism to declare her faith in Christ as Savior, she has been added to the kingdom of heaven, not by the waters themselves. There's nothing magical in the water. It's just water. It's the same stuff you would drink. Well, maybe. You might filter it first. It's just water. But it means more than that. It means that a life has been added to the kingdom of God, not by our works, not by Virginia's works, but by the work of Christ in her. Amen? Amen? Amen. Thank you. We tend to play the role of the third servant in Jesus' parable. Not the one who has the five or the two, but the one. We tend to forget about the dramatic implications of the return of the Master. Sure, we believe in Jesus. We believe in one God. We believe that the Son of God lived among us, died for our sakes, ministered before his death, and then rose from the grave, of course, to bring about forgiveness and healing and restoration in our lives. We believe that he calls us to righteousness and to peace, but for many Christians, that's the extent of it. We forget about the final piece of the puzzle that Jesus foretold even before his betrayal and crucifixion. He will return again at the end. There will be an accounting for the investments that God has made in our lives. As Maggie read for us from 1 Thessalonians, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It will be surprising. So what? And Paul writes in the 1 Thessalonians letter, therefore, the end of the passage, do you remember? Therefore, because of all of this suddenness, because the Lord is returning, therefore, encourage each other. Build each other up as you are already doing. There is work yet to be done. Increase God's investment in you for the sake of the kingdom of God. After all, God has invested quite a bit in you. The parable of the talents is straightforward on many levels. These two servants who have huge, massive amounts of money, two talents, what you would earn in a whole lifetime, five talents, what 2.5 people would earn in a lifetime. An amazing amount of money. They invested, double it. The master is pleased. They share in his happiness. Well and good for them. The third servant, entrusted with a huge amount of money, what you would earn in 20 years or so, sits on it, does nothing with it, and he returns exactly the same amount of money to the master when he returns and the master is not pleased. The servant's excuses and explanations mean nothing to the master. I knew you were a hard man. I knew this. Doesn't matter. The bottom line is that the master's investment has not increased. His expectations have not been met. And that is the bottom line. He takes what was given, throws that servant outside into the darkness. Isn't this very dramatic language? Into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A dire situation. And a rather permanent situation at that. In the context of Jesus' life, in the context of Matthew's gospel, this comes very close to the end of Jesus' ministry. In the last teaching Jesus will give, he will command his disciples to care for the poor and for the stranger among them. And then Jesus will be betrayed, arrested, and crucified, executed. How will it all go down? In very quick succession, Jesus will be hanging out with his disciples. A woman will enter the room and will anoint Jesus' head with a whole bottle of perfume. An entire bottle of perfume. A very expensive, well, all perfumes are expensive, right? But a whole bottle of expensive perfume. The disciples will object, saying, couldn't this perfume have been sold and the money given to the poor? After all, isn't that what we're about? Judas Iscariot will leave, and he will go to the religious leaders, those who are in charge of God's household, and he will agree to betray Jesus to them for 30 pieces of silver. Not a whole talent, but not a small chunk of change either. Then Judas will betray Jesus under cover of darkness, bringing those religious leaders and the guards of the temple. Jesus will be arrested, tried of blasphemy, found guilty, and sentenced to death. And the next morning, Judas Iscariot will be filled with remorse for what he has done. The one who betrayed Jesus will try to undo what he has done. He will return to those religious leaders, the ones who agreed to pay him money to betray Jesus to them, and he will try to return the money to them, returning exactly the same amount of money that had been given to him, but it will be to no effect. His actions are on his own hands. Jesus is on the road to the cross, and Judas Iscariot, full of weeping and gnashing of teeth, will kill himself. I see some very strong parallels between Jesus' parable here and the life of Judas in just a couple of chapters. It doesn't have to end that way. Here in Midland County in 2014, it doesn't have to end that way. The story can have a different ending for us. God has entrusted us with immense resources, financial to be sure, but also other kinds of material goods, relationships that he has entrusted us with, spiritual lives that God has entrusted us with. It is our responsibility to make good on God's investment by working to see that investment grow. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. The servants of God working in the kingdom of God, increasing God's investment in their lives. How do we do this? I see three applications today, of all days today. First, Virginia, for you, as one who has been most recently baptized of all of us, the challenge today for you is to realize the great investment that God has made in your life, to put that investment to work, to invest all that you have and all that you are in service to the Lord, in your education, in your work life, in your career plans, in your relationships, in your finances, in all ways. You are called to put the Lord first in your life. Do not be afraid. Do not hide your faith in the ground and bury it for a rainy day, but invest it in the kingdom of God. Work at it. Work toward the duplication of your faith, because you are called to be a disciple of Jesus, yes, but you are also called to be, as all of us are, a missionary for Jesus. The investment that God has made in you is not to sit idle, but it is to grow, even to double, or perhaps return more than that. You are called to be a servant of Jesus as well as a student of Jesus. But the application is not just for Virginia. Second, it's for all of us this day. She is not the only one who is charged with this kind of investment. Each of us is charged as one of God's servants to grow, to double, to multiply the investment that God has made in our lives. So take stock of what God has given you. In your own mind, in your own life, take stock of what you have. Your life, your family, your relationships, the clothes that you have, the food that awaits you, the money that sits in your bank account. Even if you don't think it's a whole lot, even if it's just one talent instead of five talents, there's probably somebody else who would think that one talent would be a whole ton of money. Take stock of what God has given you and consider it honestly. What has God entrusted to you, materially and otherwise? How are you working to invest that investment in God's kingdom? How are you working to double it? How are you working to duplicate it, to increase it for the sake of the kingdom of God? Who in your life can you point toward Jesus by sharing out of the abundance that God has given you? How can we see the kingdom of God grow? One of my prayers of late, as I make the long journey from the parsonage to the church, Sunday mornings, typically I walk, today I drove. For those of you who don't know, the parsonage is like 200 yards that way. It's real close. But today I drove because it's a little slippery outside. One of my prayers as I walk the journey on Sunday mornings of late has been, Lord, I want to see your kingdom grow in this place. I want to see lives transformed. I want to see people baptized as a witness of your transformative power in their lives. I want to see lives turned around. I want to see people put their energies toward your kingdom. That's one of my prayers for us. Who in your life can you point toward Christ by sharing out of the abundance God has given you? A third application I have today is for us as a congregation, and I want to speak kind of bluntly today, talking about money. We have been entrusted with a talent, a large amount of money. If you check our publicly displayed financial report that our treasurer, David Hadley, posts every month on the bulletin board just outside my office in the narthex there, we have memorial funds, estate gifts that have been given to this church in memory of loved ones who have died in recent years. And I added up the numbers of those funds, the memorial funds and the estate gifts that have been given. It's over $20,000 that have been given. Some of it has been given by people in this room, others by friends and family and other people outside our walls in the community and in other parts of the country. $20,000 and more has been given to this church, and currently it's sitting in a bank account, waiting to be used for the sake of the kingdom of God. We have been entrusted with a talent, but the master is returning soon, and shame on us if the master returns and we present him with exactly the same amount of money that was presented to us. Here it is, Lord. Won't do a whole lot of good then. Let us not bury our memorial funds in the dirt and wait for the master to return, but let us invest them in the kingdom of God. Let us use them to introduce people to Christ and to transform lives through his power. My challenge for you as a congregation is this. By the end of 2015, a year from now, I would like to see the balance of those memorial funds, the current ones that we have, at zero. I would like us to have used those funds to increase the kingdom of God in our community. We as a church council, your church council, have been working on some ideas, but we haven't come up with a firm plan yet. We desire your input. We desire your wisdom and your creativity. I desire that anyway. I'm speaking on their behalf. Let's use those funds to see the kingdom grow, to produce something that God would be pleased with. And let's see what God could do in 2015 with $20,000. Let's see what God can do in 2015 with our lives as his disciples and as his missionaries, students of Jesus and servants of Jesus. Let's see what God could do in 2015 with the tremendous investments that he has made in our own lives. What could God do in the coming year, or in the coming 5 years, or in the coming 50 years? We don't know when the master will return, but we should always live as if it will be soon. Not panicking, not hasty, but living wisely and investing to see growth in God's kingdom. We have seen a beautiful witness of it today in Virginia's baptism. May we see more of it in the days that lie ahead. Let us make good on God's investment in us by working to see his investment grow. Would you join me in prayer? Oh Lord our God, we give you thanks this day that you have entrusted to us the very gospel of Jesus Christ, the greatest gift of all. Help us, Lord, not to bury that gift in the sand, but to live it out and to see it multiplied in our lives and the lives of those around us. Help us, Lord, as we are stewards of a great amount of money, $20,000 and more, that have been given to see the work of the kingdom of God grow in this place. Help us to use that fund, that funding well and wisely, that we would see the increase of the kingdom of God in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Give us wisdom and grace and peace, that we may be bold and not afraid, but may be active in the work of your kingdom. We pray your blessing on Virginia and her life as she begins this journey of faith anew, having been refreshed by the waters of baptism, having declared her faith publicly in this place. Watch over her life, strengthen her in her relationships, in her work, in her schooling, and in all her steps. Guide all of our steps in the days that lie ahead, we pray, in the name of Christ our Lord, and all of God's people said, Amen.